Last Sunday morning, we began a new series looking at the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible that we find in the Old Testament, with this subheading, Set Free for Life Together. This is a story of rescue as God honours promises made to his people. And in the opening chapter, we find God's people in a position that anyone would want to be rescued from, within the grip of oppression, the tightening noose of a tyrant who is at once afraid and weak, exploiting the more vulnerable. And in the midst of that, the extraordinary story of how one child, effectively born under a death sentence, the baby Moses, through the resourcefulness and courage of his mother and sister, and through the compassion of all people, of the daughter of the king of Egypt, was brought out of bondage and into life within a royal household. And we pick up the story now, reading from the middle of Exodus chapter 2, and Megan is going to bring this passage to us. But there should be a Bible under the chair in front of you if you'd like to look up and follow along. Thanks, Megan.
Exodus chapter 2, 11 to 25. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When their girl returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man, who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them.
Thank you, Megan. Let us pray. God, our Father, we trust that you truly know us and every aspect of our circumstances. You know who's tired and needs refreshment. You know who's weary and needs a rest. You know who's ready to push on and forward, but unsure of which direction to go. And so we ask that as we read these strange and distant words, that you would speak to us, that you would meet with us, and that you would have your eyes upon our children and young people as they meet also in creche and in blast, and those who would be with us in other circumstances this morning, but are at home or away or caught up with other things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There often are moments in life, work life, church life, and our social life, where you find yourself wondering, do I belong? Does my face fit? Would it actually matter if I wasn't here? And sometimes our gut answer to those questions are negative. You don't have good relationships with the people around you, the people you're supposed to be working with, or there just seems to be no relationship there at all. Or you feel in some sense you haven't contributed in a way that proves that you matter or have value in that situation. So you end up feeling like a spare part, or perhaps that you're on some sort of probation. Or perhaps simply by some criteria or another, you know that you are different. so you stick out. You look around and you think, well, there are no people like me here. And those observations and the questions they provoke, they can come from within ourselves, a kind of unsettling moment of self-examination. And sometimes they're shoved in your face by the words or actions of someone else, from what they say to you, telling you you don't belong here, or acting as if you do not belong, a cold shoulder, or worse. And we might well have in our minds an open question about whether we truly belong to God or within God's people or within the church. Am I like the other people here? Is my contribution here meaningful? Does it matter? Would I be missed? Am I noticed by others? Am I noticed even by God? And questions like that can kind of hang around. They can hang around to the point you get used to them, like an old injury or a bad back that you've stopped expecting to get any better. And other times they come out of nowhere, often when something else changes around us. And in this passage that we've looked at, we find Moses in the position of experiencing unexpected and unwanted change. And his starting point before this passage is really of being welcomed into two families. And suddenly he experiences this violent and sudden uprooting. He finds himself outside all that would have been familiar to him, taken away, out of sight, out of mind. And the starting point for it all is Moses' own attempt to do something that he thinks matters, to do something meaningful for his own people, perhaps in his thinking to do something even for God. And yet the result of it all is he finds himself an outsider. And of course, his starting point was unusual. He was someone who straddled really two different worlds, two cultures. And we might wonder whether he belonged everywhere or nowhere. He was the son of Hebrew parents. He was one of Egypt's slaves. So he had this dual identity of being born under the promises of God and yet the present reminder of the tyranny of Egypt. And on this given day, grown up now, he goes out to his own people. But he is only one of them up to a point. He doesn't have the calloused hands of a laborer. He doesn't have the marks of the slave master's rod and whip on his back. And he is also, of course, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He is close to the heart of this great, powerful civilization. His upbringing, his education, the freedom he enjoyed were all those of an Egyptian. Was that who he was? Well, up to a point. He remembered where he came from. He knew who his own people were, and he knew he was not an Egyptian. It's hard to be two different people at once. It's hard to belong. And it's with the freedom of an Egyptian that Moses goes out to the Israelites, out to his own people, and he just gets a snapshot of the reality of their lives. And it is grim. It is hard work. It is drudgery. It is servitude. And he witnesses an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, beating one of his own people. And even in the telling of the story, the repetition ensures we don't miss the point. Moses identifies not with the Egyptian doing the beating, but with the Hebrew on the receiving end. And he can't distance himself from it. You get the sense of just this immediate reaction within. He cannot be neutral. He intervenes. And in contrast to the very careful, measured faithfulness demonstrated by his mother, or the calm resourcefulness of his sister and her quick thinking, Moses burns hot in this moment. He fights fire with fire, and he has a quick glance, satisfies himself that no one is seeing him, and he kills the Egyptian, and he takes the body, hides it in the sand. So even if no one else sees, that's his intention that no one would see, in a sense, to himself and before God, he is demonstrating there his solidarity, his belonging with his own people. But within a day, It's made very obvious to him that that intervention was not a secret, it was not unseen, it was known. And also it was open to more than one interpretation. So again, he comes and he sees two of the Hebrews, two of his own people, fighting. And again, he gets involved, he speaks to them. And they immediately resent Moses' involvement. And what's more, they know what he's done. They say, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" In their eyes, Moses has not made a helpful contribution. He has not done something that they want. He is not a hero. He is not going to be the source of their freedom. He is yet another source of violence in their already precarious existence. He's not what they want. He's not what they need. He's not counted as one of them, but he is lumped in with their Egyptian masters, not with them in their plight, but looking down on them, judgmental, with an air of superiority. That's how they took it. And so not for the last time, Moses is misunderstood and resented by his own. You see, for Moses, if he is to help his people, if he is to lead them, something else needs to change. He needs to change. And part of that for him is going to be the experience of life at the margin, life as an outsider, life amongst those who are despised, ignored, overlooked. He's going to have to learn how to listen and respond to God's leading, not merely his own instincts to get weighed in. You know, his premature actions in that moment reflect his immaturity. He has a lot to learn, and it will take a long time for him to learn the lessons from that day, which was undoubtedly a painful day. So he's got this double blow. He realizes that he does not truly belong with the people he thinks of as his own. And he has the sudden fear that he will no longer belong in Egypt either. And those fears are well placed. The secret is out. All privileges are forfeited. And once again, he is living under a death sentence, just as he was the moment he was born. And so he runs. And he has his new status, a fugitive, an outsider amongst both Hebrews and Egyptians, a marked man. And he finds himself by a well in Midian, a backwater. And for the third time, he finds himself on the fringes of someone else's problem. And for a third time, he wades in. There are these local women who've come to the well who are being harassed by shepherds. And they find themselves being rescued by a stranger who they identify as an Egyptian. But after he saves the day, they return home without him. And so for Moses, his life as a would-be knight in shining armor proves to be a lonely one. Am I like other people here? No, he is not. Am I meaningfully contributing? Well, no one seems to appreciate it. Am I noticed by others or even by God? Where would the evidence be for a positive answer to those questions? The girls go home and they report on their misadventures by the well to their father, who is willing to take this outsider and bring him into his home. So Moses is invited first for a meal, and then in time he marries one of the girls, and he even has a son called Gershom. And he says, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." He's really saying, at this point in my life, my identity is the identity of the person who does not belong anywhere, uprooted and making do. And Moses' story, personal story of one person, in a sense, echoes the wider story of his people, the people of God, who had had that disorientating sensation of seeing everything go wrong, the feeling that they've just simply slipping through God's fingers. Feared and despised by a powerful king, ruled by violence. They had not welcomed Moses' help, and now they were out of Moses' reach. So who is he? As an Israelite, he's not understood, he's not wanted. As an Egyptian, he has been rejected with all his bridges burnt. But the story of Moses at this point is not simply a subplot in a depressing story where everything falls apart. It is the prelude to something that God is doing as God makes moves to honor a commitment that he had made, a commitment he had not forgotten, a commitment that would embrace the outsider, that would take even Moses at the very moment of his rejection, and would show in a very powerful and personal way that Moses belongs to God. Because to truly belong to means to be treated as if you belong. If no one passes you the ball, it doesn't matter that you're wearing the strip, you will not feel part of the team. And if you share your DNA or your surname, that's not enough in itself to make you feel like you belong in a family unless you are noticed, unless you are included, unless you are loved. And the flip side of that is you can experience all that it means to be part of a family without neatly mapping onto the family tree when you find yourself welcomed, noticed, loved by others without condition. And the turning point that is about to come for Moses and for his people is a demonstration, not just talk, but a demonstration that God's people truly do belong to him. And it's the closing verses of our reading that set this up. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning. And he remembered his covenant, that binding promise with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. I've tried to draw attention there to the verbs. God heard his people. He remembered his covenant. He looked on them with concern. Because they are not outsiders in the eyes of God. They are as much a part of God's promise, God's covenant, as they ever had been. They are bound to him. They belong to him. Now, they wake up in the morning and see what the day brings experience reminded them every single day that in one sense they belonged to Egypt. They were a possession to be used, abused, discarded. But that belonging was a dark parody of what it truly means to belong. A belonging that's motivated by love rather than fear. And the sense in which Moses and his people belonged to God was not dependent on their immediate circumstances, and it wasn't dependent on what they did or how they performed or how they contributed. We've seen Moses' mum and Moses' sister doing the right thing in the right way at the right time. We've seen Moses' earnest efforts to do the right things, but doing it in the wrong way and at the wrong time. We see ordinary people struggling amid injustice and cruelty. We see Moses experience at one point in his life the most incredible blessing and favor, everything falling into place at just the right moment, and then this complete rejection as he seems to fall out the tree and hit every branch on the way down. But God hears, he sees, he is concerned. There is not one moment when any of these people do not belong to him in the fullest sense. And so to belong to God is a strange thing. And your starting point may be to say, well, you know, my face doesn't fit. I know who I am, what I've done, what I've not done. I can compare myself to others. What good have I done for God? Could I ever do anything worthwhile for God? But it's God who sets the conditions for our belonging. And the God who sets the conditions is compassionate. God loves and welcomes you, welcomes his people, welcomes Moses as if they were his child. Now, I started our service this morning by reading from a New Testament letter, 1 Peter. a letter that comes with the background of the Apostle Peter, who was someone like the young Moses, who had appalling timing, who acted first and thought later. And his deepest moment of failure came only hours after declaring very openly in front of Jesus, in front of his friends, that he would not fail. He insisted that he would stick to Jesus, and then he publicly disowned him. But the complete story of Peter is a story in which Jesus sticks with him. And in a sense, Peter was right with his insistence that he belonged with Jesus in any situation or circumstance. But his mistake was to assume that that belonging rested on the strength of his convictions. And in that letter, he writes, and he speaks about Christians, people who follow Jesus, in a really interesting way. He describes them as exiles, as strangers in this world, as outsiders. And he recognizes on one level they may have the experience where they feel they do not belong, that they don't fit in with those around them, that they are not dramatically changing things for the better, that they perhaps don't feel settled. And the Christian life can look like that. It can feel like that. But the thrust of his letter is to tell these scattered Christians that through Jesus, who himself was rejected, that they do, in the fullest sense, belong. This is what he says to them, and I trust would say to us, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people. You were outsiders, rejected. But now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The whole story of Exodus, the whole story of Scripture, is the making of a people of God through God's mercy. And if you belong to that story, it is not because from the start your face fits. It is because of who God is. God is merciful. God sees you. God hears you. God is concerned for you as you. And the beautiful thing, as we'll see in the life of Moses, as Peter would experience in his life, as Jesus picked him off the floor of his failure and disappointment, that it actually does please God in the end, that we should have that visible sense of belonging and the dignity of doing things that actually do matter and that are for God's glory. So let us pray. God, our Father, we feel very uncomfortable when we feel we're on the outside looking in, when we feel we're in a space where actively or passively we are being excluded. And yet what you reveal to us of yourself is the complete opposite of that. It is a faithfulness to promises that come with open arms, that welcome us in, that hold on to us, that are quick to reassure, that don't judge us on the highlights reel of our worst moments, but take hold of us and invite us to do the things that you want to do. We ask that this would be true in our experience. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.